Well, that's no sissy song, huh?
Right.
That's old Martin Luther. That's a great song. Open your Bibles to John chapter 21, if you would. And I don't know if I'm allowed to tell this one here, but I'll try it. This company put out a notice that they were looking for a pretty important position, and they narrowed it down to four guys, and they were from all over the country, and the guy decided he was going to ask them a single question, brought the four finalists together, asked them a single question to decide who would be the one he'd pick since they were so close to each other. So the first guy was from somewhere out west, and he said, I want you to tell me what you think the fastest thing on the earth is. And he said, well, maybe a thought. He said, a thought just comes into your mind. You don't know where it come from. And he said, yeah, that's pretty good. And the next guy was pulled in from Michigan, and he said, I want you to tell me what you think the fastest thing in the earth is. And he said, well, a blink. I think maybe it's a blink. When you blink your eyes, it happens so fast you don't even lose your eyesight. It just... like that, you don't. Sometimes you don't even know you're blinking it so fast. He said, "Yeah, that's pretty good." And then another guy from New York was called in, and he said, "What do you think the fastest thing is?" And he said, "Well, I guess it'd be electricity, a light, because I can hit a switch here, and a mile away, a light can come on the same time I hit the switch, just almost simultaneously." And he said, "Yeah, that's real good." And the last guy was from Kentucky, and he said, what do you think the fastest thing on the earth is? And he said, I think diarrhea. And he said, diarrhea? And he said, yeah, the other night me and the missus went to a Mexican place and had some bad food, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, before I could think, before I could blink, and before I could turn the light on. All right, now that's got nothing to do with the message. Thank God, right? I hope you realize there's a difference between men and women. And I know you have to say that these days, because that's all you get is everybody, they're always the same and everyone's equal. But here's something that really very concisely wraps up the difference between men and women. And I'm sure most men will agree with me when I'm done showing you this. But here's a man and his wife, the same day they keep their own diary, and the same day they have the entries into their diary, and hers goes like this. Tonight I thought my husband was acting weird. We made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. I was shopping with my friends all day long, so I thought he was upset at the fact that I was a bit late, but he made no comment on it. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset, that it had nothing to do with me, and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. I can't explain his behavior. I don't know why he didn't say I love you too. When we got home, I felt like I lost him completely, as if he wanted nothing to do with me. He just sat there quietly. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed, but I still felt that he was distracted and his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep, and I cried. I don't know what to do. My life is a disaster. That's one entry for a woman. That same day, the man's entry: boat wouldn't start, can't figure out why. Now see, if you know anything about men and women, you know that's what's going on there. The more you think about that, the funnier that is. I'll be laying in bed and just about to go to sleep. My wife will say, we need to talk.
Amen.
And I said, all right. I mean, I owe her. She's a good woman, and does a lot for me. So I said, okay. And she says, about this. And I said, I thought we already talked about that.
Amen.
And she said, we did, but not enough. And for a man, once is enough. You're done with it. All right, John chapter 21. And pick it up down around, let's see, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Let's pray. Father, I pray now you'd bless your word. I pray it go forth with power. I pray, Lord, that the word of God would accomplish in the hearers what you want it to accomplish, that it would matter for eternity. You'd help me to deliver these words as they should be delivered. And I pray you'd cleanse us in the blood of Jesus Christ. May there be no hindrance to what you want to do here tonight in the hearts of these hearers. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's a shame that the King James Bible is so archaic and so hard to understand. I'm going to be preaching to you from the end of verse 22, the last three words, follow thou me. Now, I know that's hard to understand. I mean, those words are so hard, you know, the these and thous. You don't understand what Jesus is saying when he says, follow thou me, do you? Now, obviously, I'm being sarcastic. You know exactly what he's saying. And when Jesus Christ starts his ministry, he finds couple men in the boats with their nets, and he says, to start out their ministry, he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. In the middle of his ministry, around Luke chapter 9, he says, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. At the end of the ministry, right here in John chapter 21, he tells Peter, follow thou me. So your Christian life should be just that, following Jesus Christ. And to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is just that. That's all it is. It's following him. Amen. It's finding out what he wants you to do and following him, doing it. Now, I know that's a general command, but when you pay attention to what the scripture tells you and you try and obey it, he'll get real specific with you. And anyone that's ever been called to do anything of God, they know they can't really explain how they know it, but they just know God said, I want you to go this way, and this is what I want you to do. I mean, I know I'm saved because I got it in black and white. But as far as my call to preach, that's a personal thing. I just know I'm called to preach. If you ask me how I know, I just know. Now, I don't say that when someone, how do you know you're saved? I don't just say I just know. I show them in the scriptures. I know I'm saved because God's not a liar. But as far as a call to preach, maybe I'm lying. But I know I'm called to preach. And I know when it happened, and I know how it happened, but there's no scripture that says Brian Donovan is called to preach. So I know I'm supposed to follow him doing that. Now, that means specifically you got to follow the Jesus Christ of the Bible.
Yeah. Amen.
And unfortunately, the Jesus Christ of the Bible is not what's being preached in most radio stations you pick up and most television programs you pick up, and sadly a lot of Baptist pulpits. The Jesus Christ of the Bible is not the one that's being preached. And I'm always amazed at the Jesus Christ of the Bible. He doesn't do what I would do. He doesn't. Even the Jesus Christ that I imagine doesn't do the things I would think he should do. I mean, what would you think if a woman came up to Jesus Christ, called him Lord, and just said, "Lord, help me. My daughter's going to die. Help me." And he says, "It's not fit to give the crumbs to the dogs. Take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. It's not fit to do that." That's your Savior said that to a woman who said, "Lord, help me." I'm not supposed to take bread, the children's bread, and give it to dog. He called her a dog, and she called him Lord. Do you ever think about that stuff? Amen. How holy he is, how different he is than you. Amen. And I?
Amen.
Some men think they're going to trap him one time, and they come up to him and they say, "Master, we know that you're come from God and you speak the truth of God, and you don't care what any man, you don't regard the person of man. So tell us, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or no?" He said, "You hypocrites." He didn't even mess with them. They weren't interested in truth. There was a group there that didn't think they should be paying taxes, and there was a group there that think they should be paying taxes, and they thought no matter what he says, he's going to be wrong. He says, "You hypocrites, show me a penny. Whose superscription is on it? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." You're not going to follow him up in his thinking.
Right.
One time, he tells a parable, and he says, a sower went out to sow, and he threw some seeds out and fell by the wayside, and the birds, the fowls, the air came and snatched them up, and some fell on thorny ground, and because it had not much earth, not deepness of earth, when the sun came up, it scorched and it died. And some fell among thorns, and the thorn, when it came up, the thorns choked it and it became unfruitful. And some fell on good ground and brought forth 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. If you have ears to hear, let them hear. That's it.
Amen.
Doesn't tell them anything. Just, that's it. That doesn't mean anything. And so he walks away from the crowd and leaves them with that. And the disciples say, "Why do you talk in parables?" And he says, "Oh, that's so they don't hear with their ears and understand with their heart, see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and they should be converted." Your Savior said, "I'm saying this so they don't get it." You need to think about that. That's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. One time, a ruler of synagogue, his daughter's at the point of dying and eventually does die by the time Jesus Christ gets there. He walks into the house and says, "Why are you weeping? The maid's not dead. She's sleeping." And the Bible says they laughed him to scorn. And you know what he did? He just went in the back room with Peter, James, and John and took that little girl's hand and said, "I say unto thee, arise." And when he brought her to the parents, he said, "Now don't tell all those people what I just did." That's not what I'd do. I'd be saying, "Hey, you laughing me to scorn? Look at this girl right here." He said, he didn't even bother with them. He just said, don't tell anyone what I just did. A man one time came to Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And he said, "Foxes have holes and the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Man, I don't know a Baptist preacher that would say that. I mean, we're looking for people to come to church.
Amen.
Come, "Pastor, whatever you want, I'll follow you. Anywhere you're going, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." You don't really want to do that, buddy. You haven't put enough thought into that yet. Because if you follow me, here's what it's going to mean. That's not how Baptist preachers answer that kind of thing. But that's how your Savior does. One time he's going down the road and people are just crowding all around him. Everyone wants to get near him. Everyone wants to see him. And he stops and tells a tax collector, "Hey, I'm coming to your house today. Come on down." Why do you pick him? That's one of the most hated men in the New Testament, a tax collector. He's one of the most hated men today, an IRS man. Matter of fact, that reminds me, it's around that time. But Jesus Christ just ignores all the crowd, all trying to get to him, and he says, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, I'm coming to your house today. Now, you need to consider that those things, because that's the Jesus Christ who, if you're one of his children, is going to call you to do something. And when he calls you to do something, it's not going to be the way you want it to be. And so I want to say a few things about being a disciple. And the first thing I want to show you is that there's an individual path for everyone in this room. Every saved person has their own path. Look at verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, Peter and John are completely different characters. Peter is bold. He's the first one to speak. He's the first one to act. He's full of energy. He's always moving. And the Lord can use that if it's submitted to him and you follow what he wants you to do with that energy. But we all know how Peter got himself in trouble with that energy when he didn't submit it. One time, allowing himself to be filled with Satan to go against the scripture because he loved the Lord so much and was just worried about what he thought rather than listening to what Christ was saying. And you may be that way. If you're a big mouth, good, the Lord can use that big mouth if you submit it to him. And Peter wanted to be, the Lord wanted to use Peter and did use Peter, but not until he got him broken and submitted. And when Peter broke, it was, and the Lord knew just how to do it. He got Peter in a fix where he couldn't act, he couldn't speak up, he couldn't fight, he couldn't do anything but put his head down and watch something happen he didn't want to watch happen. And Peter walked away with his head and his tail between his legs and walking away saying, this isn't how it's supposed to go, and he couldn't do anything about it. And he got so mad, he denied the Lord. And the Lord broke him. And then the Lord used him. The Apostle John is probably just the exact opposite, just as calm and quiet, more of a meditator, a thinker. I mean, you look at how John writes his gospel. He doesn't go back to when Jesus Christ was born. He goes back to eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was then, the beginning with God. Those couple verses right there at the start of his gospel gives you enough to meditate on for 10 years. That's because that's how John is. He's quiet. He's calm. Maybe you're in here tonight, and that's you. You're not a big mouth. You get embarrassed in front of people. You don't like speaking up. You're a quiet person. You're a thinker. That's good. The Lord can use it if you submit it to him. And the Lord has something for both kinds. And the Lord has something for all kinds. No doubt, Peter wouldn't have made it on the Isle of Patmos. And no doubt, John wouldn't have made it in front of 3,000 at Pentecost. But both men are used, aren't they? And if John didn't submit that calm, meditating type of a spirit that he had and personality that he had, he never would have got the revelation and give us this great book at the end of our Bible. And if Peter hadn't submitted his brash, loud mouth and his energy, he never would have seen 3,000 saved in Acts chapter 2. You say, what are you saying? What I'm saying is, it doesn't matter what your personality is like. The Lord made your personality. I mean, you didn't decide as you were growing up, I want to be quiet, or I want to be a big mouth. You just made that way. The Lord made you that way. And however he made you, whatever material he made you of and put in you, he did that for a reason, because he wants to use it. And you have an individual path that he wants to use. And Jesus Christ loves his own and desires to use each one. And whatever he puts you through, whether they're troubles or sorrows or joys or triumphs, all those things make up what you are and where you are right now for the Lord to use, if you'll submit it to him and follow your race. Whatever path the Lord wills for you, it's yours and only yours. Yeah. And I had to learn that in the ministry. And I can't be somebody else. I wish I was. And sometimes I wish I was an exciting type speaker and somebody would just flock to hear and go away saying, isn't he great? That's what I want in my flesh. But that's not me. I'm not an excitable person. I have to be me. Matter of fact, that's why I tell you a couple jokes before I get started. It's to loosen you up. Because I'm not going to scream at you. I'm going to stab you, and I want you quiet when I'm stabbing you. Now, the Lord has a path for you, and you're the only one who can walk it. He's got a race for you to run, and you've got to keep your eyes on Him. Because it's an individual path that only you can fulfill. Now, secondly, I want to look at the individual eye of the Christian. Again, look at verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He says, what is that to thee, Peter? What someone else is doing. That's not your business. And boy, do Christians need to learn this one. Probably above all else. They need to learn this one. Your path has nothing to do with what someone else in this room is doing. Or someone else around the country is doing. It's really none of your business. They may be a close friend. They may be a family member. They may be somebody you really look up to. It doesn't matter. What's that to thee? You follow him. And you need to learn that. That's an important lesson. Peter and John, I believe they loved each other. I believe they were close, even though they were completely different from each other. And Peter, looking at John as a loved one, someone he probably admired. I mean, look how it's stuck in there in verse 20, where the Holy Spirit sticks it in there, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Boy, that's a point of envy, isn't it? If not, it's somebody to look up to. And Peter's looking up to John and maybe envying him. And then the Holy Spirit says, which also leaned on his breast at supper. Because that's how close John was to the Lord. He was very close. And so Peter maybe is looking at how close John is and saying, well, I wonder what he's got for him. I wonder what the Lord has planned for him. And like we were reading in Hebrews chapter 11, that whole chapter there, a whole bunch of people have gone before us and run their race. And now, wherefore, seeing your compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, you run your race. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. And you can use people as examples, but you can't run their race. You have to run your own. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 1, wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You need to get your eyes on Jesus Christ and run the race he's got before you. And as long as your eyes are on your brother or your sister, you're not going to finish your race. And you're not going to be running your race. Come back to John chapter 21 again. Now, Jesus Christ didn't say John was never going to die. But if he wasn't, it's not Peter's business. If he was going to have John live for the next 2,000 years of church history, it wouldn't matter for Peter. When you think about it, and I'm not trying to be hard on Peter because I've got the same problem. But here's Peter who's denied the Lord. He's at the low point of his life, and the Lord's just restored him. We just read it. And he said, Peter, you really love me? Feed my sheep. Then when he's all done, he says, now, Peter, you're going to die a death that's going to glorify me. Isn't that enough? Why, Peter must have come out of the depths of woe right there and saying, glory to God, he's not through with me. Amen. He should be through with me after what I did, but he's not. He just said I'm going to be able to die for him. Amen. And bring glory to him. That's enough. Amen. And Peter starts down the road, takes two steps. What about John? That's how we are. Amen. I mean, no doubt Peter got real happy with that. man, glory to God, he's not done with me. And it took all of 2 steps to start looking at somebody else. You start looking at somebody else, it's going to knock you out of your race. You have no business trying to figure out what somebody else should or shouldn't be doing. You know what I don't like about the ministry? I love trying to minister and trying to help people, but I don't like getting involved in their problems. I mean, I have to try and help them through them, but I don't like hearing about them. I don't like getting involved in them. And it makes me look at them. And I don't need to be looking at them. Because you know what my flesh wants? Is an excuse. And my flesh will eat off of that stuff. Well, at least I'm not like that. That's got nothing to do with what you're like. What somebody else's problems are have nothing to do with how you're running your race. And you can't make it that way. Listen, you better not brood over how God's been dealing with you. And your flesh will do that. And you'll have a tendency to look at somebody and say, how come he's got money and I don't? How come they don't struggle paying their bills and I do? How come they have good health and I don't? How come they got a good wife and I don't? I'm serious. That's what the flesh does. And you know what you're doing? You're blaming God for something. And you're saying, I don't like the hand you dealt me. And he's dealt you a hand so that you run a race that will glorify him. And you're not going to glorify him when you're looking at what your brother or sister is doing. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. I know why you do that. It's to alleviate your conscience. Because you know if you look at somebody else, you're always going to look at somebody who's not quite as good as you are. And it'll make you feel a little better about what you're not doing. And that's why Christians look at each other and talk about each other. You know what you ought to do? You ought to pick somebody that you can't even come close to reaching. Amen. And think about somebody that's gone through something. You know what I like to do? I like to take things where a young girl or a woman has gone through something for the Lord. That cuts right through me. Because I envision myself just the first persecution that comes up. I'm okay, enough. I'm serious. I tell my flesh, I know the Lord can give me grace when the time comes, and I hope I do the right thing, but I could picture myself just saying, just first little hurt. All right, I'm done. And I read about these women have gone through some things. And some little girls. Take some Arab girl that gets converted over in the Sudan. And after she gets converted, she starts witnessing, and her family members come and rape her repeatedly, trying to get her to deny Jesus Christ, and she won't do it. That's the kind of person you want to look at somebody else? Look at someone like that. Yeah. Compare yourself to someone like that. You know, it'll do it, help you run your own race. Amen. Don't pick somebody who's fallen down. Don't pick somebody you can talk about. That's why Christians look on their brother. That's how the flesh works. It likes to look at someone else so it can justify itself. That Bible says the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. In the Proverbs, it tells you, let your eyes look straight on, right on. Don't not to the left or to the right, right on. Hebrews tells you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ and following him will guarantee light for the steps you need to take. And you need light. You're in a dark world. Amen. That world doesn't favor you doing anything for Jesus Christ. Every time you turn around, from the time you get out of bed till you go to bed at night, is against you serving Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know what you need? You need light for that. And you're not going to get it if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You need to yield to that word of God. And that word of God needs to be reproduced in you and go out. You know, you think of this guy back there in the 1800s. He went all over Ohio, Pennsylvania, Indiana, Illinois, just planting apple trees. Just a real eccentric fool. What a life, planting apple trees everywhere he went. His name was John Chapman, but he's known as Johnny Appleseed. And he would plant some trees, put a little protective fence around it, and tell the guy that lived closest to it, now, just watch over these things, and I'll be back in probably about a year, and I'll take care of what needs to be taken care of when I get back, but just watch over them. Just a weird guy. And I mean, he preached a heretical gospel of works, the Swedenborgian church. So he had no truth that he gave anybody. You know what he's known for? Planting apple trees.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, Christian, one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. You're going to be known for something. You've left a path behind you.
Amen.
What's it going to be?
Yeah.
I sure hope it's something better than apple trees.
Amen.
And if you run your race, you're going to leave something in your wake, and you're going to give an account for it. And following Jesus Christ is really, in this regard, is that simple. If you're saved, you don't need the answer to every Bible mystery to follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I'm not getting away from studying everything I can about that book and wanting to know all I can, but that's not what you need to follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I led a guy to the Lord one time, and the next day he led somebody to Christ. You know how much Bible he knew? All he knew was that he was blind and now he sees. And that's what he told his buddy. He told him what I showed him about the gospel. He showed him that much, and the guy got saved. He said, "I don't think it could happen. Try it." I've never led anybody to the Lord explaining the seven mysteries of the Bible to him. I've never led anybody to the Lord getting into the intricacies of the salvation in the tribulation period or what's going to happen in the millennium. I don't even deal with them on that. And you don't have to. And you don't have to know all that to follow Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's thrown out a rope to save you from drowning, going to hell. You don't have to look over what kind of rope that is. Take it. A hand comes out to you. You don't have to look what's under the fingernails and everything else. Take the hand. And Jesus Christ died for you. He's offering you eternal life. You don't have to know any more than that. You're going to hell, and he's your only way out. That's the gospel. And it's plain and simple. And listen, Christian, if you'll walk your walk, you'll have plenty to do. It'll keep you busy. By the time you pray like you should, and read the Bible like you should, and fight sin in your life like you should, and keep your eyes on Jesus Christ doing what he wants you to do that day like you should, and pray for other people like you should, you don't have time to be talking about what they're doing.
Amen.
You don't have time to be looking at, well, what's so-and-so doing? Oh, did you hear so-and-so did this? That's that. Every time I hear that, I know that what that Christian's doing. They're not doing what Christ called them to do. And you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, there's plenty to do. The Lord, you keep your eyes on him, he'll open doors for you. You don't even have, a lot of times you don't even have to kick any open. They'll come to you. And a lot of times it won't be when you're ready for it. I was talking to a guy one time, I was pumping gas one time, and looked over, and the Lord said, "Go talk to that guy." I don't want to talk to that guy now. I got to get going. That's how I am. I'm in a hurry. And the Lord said, "Go talk to the guy." So I go over and talk to him, and talking to him for a while right at that gas station. The guy, I'm going through the gospel, and I'm the one in a hurry, and the guy stopped me and goes, "Can I do this now?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I understand what you're saying. I need to get saved. Can I do it now?"
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I guess you can. I didn't open that door. The Lord opened that door. And if you get your eyes on him and do what he tells you to do, he'll give you plenty to do. And you'll be able to run your race. And you're not going to be able to delegate it to somebody else. You know, I think of when I read some of these guys like Alexander. And he's just full of the devil. And men were ready to follow him around the world. I mean, he took over the whole Mediterranean, all of North Africa, all the way across Palestine, clear across Arabia, all the way out to India. And then he's coming back. Those men followed a crazy, devil-possessed man.
Amen.
And there's sometimes he would set out a lantern out in front of a city gate, and it'd say, "That lantern's going to burn 24 hours. You have those 24 hours to surrender. And if you surrender, we won't kill you. We'll just put you in subjection. But if you don't surrender, we're going to kill every last one of you." And he would light that lantern and give that town 24 hours. And sometimes some of those townspeople thought their walls were high enough and their were thick enough and their gates were strong enough, and they didn't surrender to him. And Alexander said, okay, guys, 24 hours up, start attacking. Some of those guys would start to attack, and those people would be ready, and they'd be throwing boiling oil over the walls, and those guys would be repulsed. And Alexander would say, what's wrong with you guys? And he'd throw this makeshift ladder up against the wall and say, watch this, follow me. And he'd go up that ladder with a sword, with boiling oil coming down and everything, and swinging, just full of the devil. He'd cut a guy's head off and say, get up here, follow me. And they'd follow him. You know, we don't have a devil-possessed leader.
Right.
We don't have somebody that would tell us to do anything stupid. He's only going to tell you to do what's for your good.
Yeah.
And you won't follow him.
Yeah.
Christians won't follow him. A sinless Savior, someone who always does right, and Christians have a hard time following him. All he ever did was go about doing good and ministering to people and helping people. And he says, follow me. You need to follow him. You need to do it by keeping your eye on your Savior and on your own race. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the individual help of the Christian. Again, in verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will, if the Lord wills, you can do it.
Amen.
And that's your help. And it doesn't matter what he's called you to do. You can do it if it's his will. All you got to do is find out what he wants you to do. And you've got the help you need. And you've got the strength you need. And whatever the Lord wills for your life, you can accomplish it. Because you have all the help you need.
Amen.
By being in his will. I don't care if you think you can do it or not. You can do it. You have the help to do it. And wherever he wills to use me, I can do it.
Yeah. Amen.
And my worry really isn't your path. I mean, we preach and we sound like we're getting in your business, but we're doing it to try and help you. Believe me, I got my own problems. I got my own path. I'm much more concerned about my path than I am yours. I mean, I want you to do right, and that's why I'm preaching this, to help you, but I got my own problems. You know, I'm not worried. Really, I'm not. There isn't anyone in this room I'm concerned about their laziness. I'm concerned about mine. There isn't anyone in this room I'm concerned about their loss. I'm concerned about mine. I don't have anyone in this room in mind that I'm worried about their lying tongue. I'm worried about mine. And that's how you need to get. You know, Peter really loved John. But he probably saw a closeness that was there. Maybe it was envy. Maybe it was just love. I don't know. But what Peter just went through drained a lot out of him. And he says, in your older age, you're going to glorify me. Now follow thou me. You follow me. And that's what he tells you tonight, Christian. And whether it's out of genuine concern for somebody else, get your eyes off him. Whether it's somebody you really look up to, get your eyes off them. Whether it's somebody in your family, get your eyes off them. And look at Jesus Christ and say, what do you want me to do today?
Amen.
And you know what he'll say? You follow me. Follow thou me. That rebuke that he gives to Peter carries a lot with it. He says, hey, Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? That's some rebuke. It's a sharp rebuke. Because it really doesn't matter what anyone else in this room does. What's that to you? If Jesus Christ has saved you and called you to do something for him, why would you be worried about what someone else is doing? When you have a chance to glorify him, what's that to thee? The path ahead of you is chosen by him. He wants you to do something for him. And what you ought to be saying is, I can't believe you want me to do anything for you.
Amen.
You ought to be jumping at the chance.
Amen.
And you're going to have to keep your eye on him, and you'll get the help that you need. And like we were talking about last night, there might be some questions about the future and what it's going to bring. It doesn't matter. If he wills, you can do it.
Amen.
If the Lord wills that he's not coming back for 20 years, that sounds impossible. You can do it. You can keep on going. You say, oh, brother, don't you know how bad it's going to be in 20 years? I have no idea how bad it's going to be. I'm not worried about how bad it's going to be. I know this. We're in 2012. That's a pretty obscene number to me. Back in 1992 and 93 and 94 and 95, we would have been in the millennium in my mind of 2012. Already a few years into it. We should be past the tribulation and resting, according to the way I used to think. 2012. If I tell you the Lord's not coming back till 2030, isn't that an obscene number? But you can do it. If you had told me in 1990, in 2012, you're still going to be here, man, with Clinton president? For two terms? Look where we are now. You say, can it get worse than Obama? Yeah, it can. It can get a lot worse. You're still sitting here in comfort. You're still sitting here well-fed and still have some clothes and a roof over your head. It can get a lot worse. But what's that to you? If he will that he's not coming back till 2030, you can do it. You ought to be jumping at a chance that you got something to do for him. Does it mean anything to you that the Lord search you out one day when you weren't even looking for him and save you from hell when you were so wicked? He didn't get some deal when he got you. He came to a sinner who was hopeless. Does that mean anything to you? Or have you got so far removed from that you've forgotten that? I don't want to get removed from that night in that bedroom, in a dark bedroom one night, 30-something years ago. I don't want to get removed from that. I didn't deserve that night. And he's given me something to do for him. And we ought to be so thankful that we don't care what anyone else does or doesn't do. Do you know, in due time, Peter learned his lesson. And in the book of Acts, Peter ends up being the leader and doing what he's called to do. But early on in the book of Acts, you notice what two men are together? Peter and John walking out in front of the temple. Peter and John with that lame man. And Peter is the first one to speak up. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He sold out. He's using that brashness for Jesus Christ. He's running his race. He didn't look to John and say, what do you think we ought to do, John? He spoke up. And he did what he was supposed to do. And Peter learned to put his hand to the plow and follow his path, his chosen path. And anyone in here can point at Peter how he slipped up and denied the Lord. And so, I never did that. You're off base already. Peter stayed busy in his course. And look what he says. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Near the end of his life, Peter obviously learned something. And he didn't spend his ministry looking at what John was doing or what anyone else was doing. Peter wanted to make sure he finished right. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 13. I'll start in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Peter, what's that to you if John tarries till I come? And Peter learned his lesson. And he said, you know what? You better get busy. And don't be a busybody in other men's matters. Don't be worried about what John is or isn't going to do. Why? Because one day you're going to face Jesus Christ, and Peter closes his second letter saying that you be neither barren nor unfruitful. He's encouraging you to run your race, not being a busybody in other men's matters, so that when you get there, you're going to have something to present to your Savior.
Amen.
Some fruit. And you can fill in anything you want in your life tonight. And if the Lord wills that you, whatever it is, you can do it. You have the help. And by the way, if the Lord wills that the guy next to you does something else, what is that to you?
Amen.
What if he does raise him up or her up higher than you? What's that to you?
Yeah.
You follow him because that's what you're going to give an account for.
Right.
And that's what you're going to be rewarded for. If he wills to use you, is that good enough?
Amen.
Does it mean anything? If he wills to use someone else more, is that okay? Does it matter to you? If he wills that you're going to suffer, is that okay? My flesh doesn't like that any more than yours does. Gladys Allward went to a mission board, and she had a desire to see some souls saved, and she went to a mission board to China Inland Mission, and they rejected her because she had some learning disabilities. And they would take women who would go over as teachers and work with kids and all that, but they rejected her outright. And she said, no, that's what God wants me to do. She saved up enough money for her own passage, and she took a railroad ride clear across Western Europe, clear across Russia and Siberia, and she was told to get off the train that only soldiers, because they were in a Chinese-Japanese war, only soldiers could go any further, and they kicked her off, and she walked to get the rest of the way and eventually made it to China. And she took care of over 100 orphans during the Chinese-Japanese war that she led to Christ and taught them the Bible and taught those little orphans some things about God.
Amen.
And before she died, she said, I wasn't God's choice to go to China. There was somebody else, a man, perhaps a well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Maybe he died. Maybe he wasn't willing. But God looked down and saw Gladys Allward. And you know what she did? She did what she could.
Yeah.
And she didn't worry about who else should have done it. She did what she could. Amy Carmichael, another woman, went to India, and when she got there, she found young girls, 9, 10, 11 years old, being sold into temple prostitution for those Hindu priests to be able to do what they would with those girls. And she started rescuing those girls from that kind of a life and prevented the parents from even selling their girls into that, and took them under her care and literally saved hundreds and hundreds of young girls. And taught them Bible, taught them how to read the Bible, taught them how to be saved. In the midst of her ministry, one day she prayed and she said, Lord, whatever it takes for me to do what you want me to do, I'm willing. And that day, Amy Carmichael fell in such a way that she cracked some bones in her hip that she was bedridden for the rest of her life. And those young girls came around her and would do the things that needed to be done physically around the place, but she still read to them and taught them Bible and wrote some poems. And one of her poems is called No Scar. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent, leaned me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar, yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who hast no wound or scar? If the Lord wills that you suffer for him, is that all right? Is that okay? Can you do that? I read an account of a woman, I don't remember her name, and I'm not kidding. I like reading accounts of women and children that do something for the Lord. It puts me under conviction. And this woman raised some children and spent something like the last 12 years of her life in bed. And they came to her one time and they said, "Aren't you bitter that the Lord's done this to you?" And she said, "I'm not bitter at all." She said, "When I was a young woman, the Lord gave me 4 children to raise. And he said, I want you to raise these children for me. So I did. In the last 12 years, the Lord's told me to lie in bed and cough for them. So I'm lying in bed and coughing for them. Is that all right with you? Hast thou no wound, no scar?" You know, right in this room are some people, some saved people, that have a path the Lord's forged for you. And you are the only one that can run it. You are the only one that are supposed to go down that path. It's an individual path. And you know where it ends? At the judgment seat of Christ. And one of the horrors of the judgment seat of Christ is going to be what could have been. People think, I'm so worried about what I've done. I think we're going to be a lot more worried about what we didn't do. You're going to find many a Christian, and the Lord's going to say, "Here's your path that I had laid for you, and here's what was going to come of it if you had gone down that path. But way back here, you went off this way. And here's the rotten fruit from your way. And here's what I was going to do with you and show you what he would have done with you."
Yeah.
That puts a fear in me.
Yeah.
Of what could have been. If you just get your eyes off of everyone else and everything else and follow him. If the Lord tarries, and I really think he's going to. I sure hope I'm wrong. But if he tarries, you may have to continue on in a marriage that doesn't have the joy that it should have, that you'd want it to have. And maybe you're trying your best, maybe you're not, but you're going to have to go on with that and finish out that race. Maybe it's going to be a body that's racked with pain that no doctor is going to be able to do anything about. But it's your path that he wants you to walk down. I get complaining about my knees. When I was about 33 years old, the doctor showed me x-rays of my knees that he said I have knees of a 70-year-old man when I was 33. And 33 is a long time ago for me. And he showed me those jagged edges of arthritis and that thing from pounding on the basketball pavement for years and years and years. And I kept playing and kept playing. Just thick-headed. And now I'm paying. And the day's coming. I'm putting it off now, but the day's coming where both those knees have to be replaced. And I get complaining once in a while. The other day, I went up into the intensive care unit and sat with this 23-year-old girl who's been paralyzed since she was 16. I thought, not moving your body from the neck down when you're 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 and 21 and 22 and 23 and no end to it. And I'm complaining about my knees. I got out of bed this morning. I moved my hands. I moved my legs. And what was worse about it was that girl's lost. She doesn't know Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I tried to witness to that girl with a tube down her throat because she can't breathe right now because of the pneumonia. And all I could do was cry. And part of those tears was because of my own wickedness. How dare I complain to Jesus Christ? I played basketball for 40 years of my life. And I'm still walking. I took that limp girl's hand in my hand and I said, "Young lady, this body's going to give you trouble for the rest of your life. But you're inside this body, you're a soul, and you're going to live somewhere forever. And one day you're going to step out of that body with an eternal soul that's either going to go to heaven or hell. And without Jesus Christ, you're going to hell." What an awful thing, and I could barely get the words out. What an awful thing to think that you go through all this and be paralyzed and not enjoy what I can enjoy with my body, but you're going to slip out of this body and then go to hell forever. You say, "I wouldn't talk like that." It's not your race. That's my race. Some tears came down that girl's eyes, and she said, through the tube, she mouthed, "Thank you." I don't know if she got saved. She couldn't talk. But I know this. You've got a race to run, and I've got a race to run. And it means trouble ahead. And if that trouble can bring glory to Jesus Christ, you need to keep your eyes on Him and run your race. And what anyone else does is it should be nothing to you. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Christian, He's worth following. Let's bow our heads. With heads bowed and no one looking around, I want to ask you a question. Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know there was a time in my life I couldn't say that? I had religion, but I couldn't say I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I can now. You know why? Not because I'm any better than you. It's like the brother was saying, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save your soul and wash away your sins. And if you don't know you have eternal life, it's not a matter of becoming a Baptist and joining this church, or getting baptized, or turning over a new leaf, or quitting anything. It's you, by faith, receiving Jesus Christ, what He did for you on the cross. And the Bible says if you'll believe that in your heart and call upon Him to save you with your mouth, He'll save you. I don't know you people here. I know some of you, but is there anyone that would lift up their hand without saying anything and say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me?" And I'm not going to point you out and no one's coming to you, but would you just slip your hand back up and back down saying, "I honestly can't say that I know I'm going to heaven if I were to die right now." All right, I don't see any hands. I hope you're being honest. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. Christian, we have a Savior who's worth following. He's forged a path for you since the day He saved you. Are you following Him? Are you running your race? Have you got caught up with looking around at what other people are doing, what other Christians are doing, what your mother, father's doing, what your brother, sister's doing, what your kids are doing, what your parents are doing? What's that to thee? Follow thou me. Lord, I ask you to help each one of us to get our eyes on you and keep our eyes on you and run the race that's set before us. And I pray every Christian in here would do their best to finish their course with joy and be able to look forward to the day that they have something to lay at your feet because you are so worthy. And Lord, forgive us for getting off the track. Forgive us for getting our eyes on something or someone else, just allowing ourselves to justify our own laziness, our own lack of concern. And Lord, I pray that we'd be able to go out of here tonight with our eyes on you, each one doing their best to run their course with the race that you set before them. Maybe it's some housewife that just needs to do some things in the home and the course you've given her to do and raising the children you've given to her. Maybe she's got her eyes off of that. Maybe it's some man who feels like he isn't doing enough in the job you've given him. Help him to do the job you've given him with joy and follow you. And whatever job you put him on, you put him on there to use him where he's at. And I pray he'd be willing to follow you. And Lord, we do pray that you'd come back to get us soon, even tonight. But if not, may we be running our race, and when you do come to call us, may we be still on the track, still in our course, still in our lane, with our eyes lifted up looking for you, praying that you'll come get us, looking a bride who's happy to see her husband come get her. And we pray that you'd give your help that you've promised in these scriptures, Lord, to your people to run their race. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.